Well, good morning, everyone. So good to see you today. Let's all stand. The song is Mighty to Save. Here we go. Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior. Is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. So take me as you find me, all my fears and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life follow everything I believe in. Now I surrender. Savior, He can move a mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever. Author of salvation, He rose and conquered the grave. Let the whole world see, we're singing for the glory of the risen King. Jesus, shine your light in. Let the whole world see, we're singing for the glory of the risen King. Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Say, good to see you today. Sweetest name I know.
See you guys here this morning. It's a little bit quieter and it's a little bit older in here this morning because we put 55 campers on the road this morning with about 8 or 10 counselor/adults going with them on the trip. So the average age of this congregation rose about 30-40 years in just a matter of a few minutes. So but pray for them. They're on the road. Four vans, two trailers, two or three other vehicles. There's a lot of moving parts, and it'll be, this will be they'll get there this afternoon to southeast Oklahoma, and then be coming back on Friday. So pray all week long, not just for safety, that's important, but also for God to speak to these kiddos and deal with hearts, and hopefully cause some of them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. So it's a good, exciting thing, but there's a lot involved with it, so we covet your prayers. Thank the Lord for the rain. Hadn't it been phenomenal? I tell you, we're so thankful. I know that some more than others. I know Jonathan over here is telling me he got up to 7 inches on one of his places over the last few weeks, and then I've others have gotten some really good. We've all gotten some, so we thank the Lord for that. Keep praying for it, and we're blessed by that. So anyway, we're glad you're here this morning. We'll go ahead and ask the blessing, and then we'll get right back to the singing. Okay, Tommy, Magianus, will you lead us in prayer?
Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Who has the power to raise the dead? Who can save us from our sin? He is our Lord.
together. Father, we're so grateful, Lord, this morning for your son, Jesus. Lord, we know that he's all we need. We know that through him, Lord, we're accepted by you and our sins are forgiven. And we know that when we die, through Jesus, we'll have a home in heaven. And Lord, you've made it that way because of your perfect plan of redemption. One that allows us to be forgiven of things that a vast array of sins in our lives that we could never atone for ourselves. But Lord Jesus, you know you did it on the cross for us. I ask, Lord, that you'll speak to us through the Word of God and teach us. Teach us to be more like Jesus. Teach us to be the kind of servants that you want us to be. And Lord, as we open your Word, we're so grateful, God, that we can hold it in our hands, and Lord, that we can worship freely this morning. And Father, we do lift up our camp group. Lord, we're so grateful, God, for all the good kids you've given us, and we're so blessed to have a camp to go to. Lord, Minnetonka is a special place to us. And I pray that even right now at this moment, as all these vehicles are on the road with all these young people, that you'll keep them safe. Lord, that you'll help them arrive there and have a good time all week, Lord, and then bring them back safely. We thank you for the rain. Lord, it's been good. We appreciate it. We ask now that you'll speak to the hearts of your people, Lord, as we move forward. Let me get out of the way. It's the Holy Spirit, if you'll just give me clarity of thought and clarity of speech, Lord, and then you do the talking. And we'll praise you and we'll thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. If you'll turn in your Bible back to the Old Testament book of Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 1, and then if you'll find your way over to Luke chapter 10, maybe put a marker in it or something, we'll be over there in just a few minutes. Lamentations chapter 1 right now, at the time of this writing, Jeremiah wrote this book, of course, and when he was writing this, Jerusalem had been invaded by their enemies. Houses had been destroyed. Neighborhoods had been burned. The temple had been defiled. And many of the citizens had been murdered. And those who remained were living in misery and grief. And in the midst of all of this heartache, Jeremiah asked this question, and it's going to serve as our text this morning. In chapter 1 and verse 12, he says this, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet, and if you were to read the two books that he wrote, the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentations, you would understand why he was given that name. He was a man that was broken over what he saw around him, the condition of his people, the devastation of Jerusalem, the horrible backslidden state of the Jews. So his days and his nights were spent in tears. His writings were the lamentations of a person who was sincerely saddened by his surroundings. And he asked this question rhetorically. He asked this question, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" Now, he's simply saying this, is anyone else alarmed at what we see going on here? Is it nothing to you? Are you aloof to what we see happening spiritually and what we see happening at our enemies coming against us? And you know, we live in a broken world, very broken. It didn't start out that way. God had a perfect plan. God had something that lined out for mankind that was far better than what we have now, but we blew it. Man blew it with his sins, and the result of that is the heartache and the headaches that we see each day. Unlike Jeremiah, we live in a country that prospers. America's a prosperous place. Far from wanting to be out of America, we are surrounded by people who want to get into America. Essentially, there's an endless waiting list of people wanting to gain what you and I were born with, citizenship to the greatest nation on earth. Churches across the land will send out and do send out missionaries to foreign countries to go and declare a message that we hear shouted from the rooftops week in and week out, the message of the Lord Jesus Christ.
So we're in no way in the same condition as those that Jeremiah is writing about in this text, but his question can still be asked of you and I. Is it nothing to us what we see, all ye that pass by? The earth is occupied by 8.1 billion people, all of which are fallible sinners, all of which are prone to do wrong. And the result of that is what we see, tragedy and suffering around us. You don't have to look very far to see hurting people, bruised, people that are bruised and battered by life, people who have been beat up by the world. And so I ask the question, is that nothing to you? Let's read our text again, verse 12. He says, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Do you see how he addresses them and what it implies? All ye that pass by. In other words, all of you guys who are indifferent, all of you guys that see the tragic situation and you just keep on walking, you keep going about your business as usual, you've been made aware of these things, but it doesn't even make you pause. Friends, I'm afraid this can be said about too many people today, and even Christians perhaps. We're children of God. We've been redeemed. We've experienced the love of God. We have so many blessings, but with those blessings comes responsibility. Jesus said in Luke 12 and verse 48, unto whom much is given, much is required. Amen. Haven't we been given a treasury of blessings? Just as being the children of the King, we have so many blessings, and we have no excuse for just passing by those who are less fortunate. When we see a life situation, it's awful quiet in here. Thank you, David, for the amens. You take the kids out of the room, it just gets quiet, doesn't it? It's kind of nice, isn't it? We have no excuse for just passing by when we see a life situation, a person is in need. With that, I want to ask you to go to our text now in Luke chapter 10. And we'll stay right here. Luke chapter 10, and you're going to remember this story very well when we get started. He begins in verse 30. It says, a certain man went down to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked at him, and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host. And he said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay. We'll stop right there for just a moment. But the first observation we make out of this text is this: the world is full of hurt and affliction. This man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's about a 17-mile stretch. And if you look at your maps in the back of your Bible, you will see that Jericho is above Jerusalem. It was north of Jerusalem, about 17 miles. Typically, when a destination is north, you talk about going up to that place. When you look at it on the map and it's up above, then you say we're going up. In our case, we would say we're going up to Amarillo, right? Because Amarillo's north of us. If we were going to Midland, we'd say we're going down to Midland because it's south of us. But that's not the case in this text. It says that he is going down to Jericho. Geographically, Jericho is north. But yet this man said he's going down. That's because of the change in elevation. Jerusalem was 2,300 feet above sea level, and Jericho is 1,300 feet below sea level. That means that Jericho is 3,600 foot lower than Jerusalem, hence the phrase, he went down unto Jericho. Now, I'm going to tell you something very profound, and it took me hours of study to get this, and here it is. If Jericho is 3,600 feet lower than Jerusalem, that means Jerusalem's 3,600 feet higher than Jericho. Let that marinate for just a minute. It took me a while to come up with that. Here's what we got to realize. There are a lot of roads in life to be traveled. I've been on roads that you haven't been on, and you've traveled roads that I haven't been on. Some roads are hard, some roads are easy. Some roads are uphill, and some are down. It depends on which direction you're going sometimes. But here's what we should always consider. The road that the next guy is on may be way yonder than worse than the road we're on. It may be far more difficult than the road that we're on. And sometimes we are so quick to judge. We're so quick to form opinions and get it in our head, well, this person, he or she should have done this, or they should be doing this, and they wouldn't be having the problems they have, when the truth of the matter is we really don't know. Amen. We don't know what their road is like. How many of you had a say in where you were going to be born? None of us. Did any of you get to pick out who your parents would be? Did you get to choose your height, your weight, your body size, your IQ, your hair color, your athletic ability, your appearance? Did you get to determine the income level that you would be raised in? No, 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 and no to those questions. We couldn't make it. We had no influence whatsoever what we were born into. We had no choice in that. That being the case, instead of us having so strong opinions about other people and what they're doing or how they got where they were, we should have more compassion. Maybe we should pause a moment and cut them some slack and try to understand a little bit better why they are where they are. Folks, I don't bring this message to excuse misbehavior, irresponsibility, laziness, or anything else. Don't misunderstand this, okay? I bring this message because it's what Jesus is teaching here in this text about compassion and mercy. We don't know the next guy's story often. So here's a good question. Is it nothing to us when someone is hurting, regardless of what makes them hurt, regardless of how they got where they are? Here's another one that'll maybe hit home in today's climate. Does a baby have a choice what political persuasion his or her parents are going to be of? No. Do they get to decide whether they are born and raised by a Democrat or a Republican? I don't think so. And whichever party they are subject to from birth until their adult life, in a great way, is going to influence how they think and their worldview. So that means that if you and I are politically charged people, and many people are today, if we are politically charged people, what party that person was born into will automatically make them line up as friend or foe in our eyes. And I'm going to tell you, church, it shouldn't be that way. It's a sad way for children of God to look at people. If you have a bumper sticker that says, "Run, Hillary, run," whether you put it on your front bumper or your back bumper, doesn't make any difference what kind of person you are. Who knows what put this guy on that road? Maybe he'd lost his job in Jerusalem and he was desperately in need of a new one. He's going to Jericho. He hears they're hiring there. Perhaps his wife divorced him and took the kids and she moved to Jericho. He just wants to be close to his children. Maybe he's diagnosed with cancer and there's a good cancer hospital in Jericho. We don't know what put him on that road. We don't know what puts anybody on the road they're on oftentimes. All we know about this guy is things went very bad for him in a short period of time as he traveled. In verse 30 it says he fell among thieves. How many of you fall on purpose? Nobody. Falls are undesirable. We don't want them to happen. They're involuntary. They happen against our will. He fell amongst thieves. He wasn't looking for trouble. He was not up to no good. He didn't cause his own misfortune. Things just went south for him on the road he was on. And verse 30 says, when he fell amongst those thieves, they stripped him of his raiment and they wounded him and they departed, leaving him half dead. These were bad men. They weren't just out to steal. They meant harm and they caused harm. But they left him half dead. Verse 30 has put the focus on this guy, this one man. The next few verses are going to put the focus on three other men. It's going to shift things. The spotlight's going to go on them for a moment. One of the three is who we're going to want to identify. Two out of the three, we're going to want to not be like those people. But before we move on, let me just remind you that all we know about the guy in verse 30 is that he is on a particular road, he's been stripped of his clothes, he's been wounded, and he's left half dead. To be half dead is to be entirely in need, folks. So there's a huge need in verse 30. We see that. Now look at verse 31. And by chance there came a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. This man was a priest. That was his livelihood. Let's just consider, we'll call him a pastor, okay? We can relate to that a little bit better. He should have known as well as anybody that what he was supposed to do as a child of God was meet the needs of this fellow. Spiritual things were important to this guy. He's a pastor. I'm sure that he was busy. I'm sure he had good intentions. Maybe he was on his way to preaching a revival. Maybe he was on his way to officiate a funeral or a graveside. Or perhaps it was a prayer meeting he needed to attend. Or maybe it was a study day. He always prepared his message on this particular day. He was headed to the office. Whatever it was his excuse for not stopping and helping this guy. He was focused on spiritual business. Is that a good excuse? No. You know what Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, in verse 23? He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You pay tithe on mint and anise and cumin, and you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not leave the other undone." You know what he's saying there? He's saying mercy, which is essentially compassion, is weightier than all the other spiritual boxes that we can check. We often measure spirituality by how much we pray or how much time we spend in our Bibles or how much church we attend. And those things are very important and those things are very needful. And Jesus says at the end of that verse that they shouldn't be left undone. But they should not be done at the expense of more important things like good judgment, mercy, and faith, Jesus says. Friends, nothing reflects our spirituality more than what we do with people. Nothing tells how deeply we are committed to God and how Christ-like we are more than how we treat the next guy, especially a stranger, a person we may never see again. It's one thing to treat your wife, and we ought to treat our wives and or our husbands well. It's one thing to take care of your family. That all comes natural to us. But it's something altogether different when you and I bind up the wounded and the hurting that we don't even know. They're strangers to us. So this priest, he sees this fella, this pastor, he sees this fella and his situation, and he goes way around him, the other side of the road, and travels on by and avoids the ordeal altogether. I hope you and I can't identify with that guy. I hope we can't speak his language. What about the next guy in verse 32? He's a Levite. It says, likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, he came and looked on him, and he passed by on the other side. Now, this guy's a Levite. The other guy was a pastor. We're going to call this guy associate pastor, youth leader, Sunday school teacher, choir director. He's a believer. He knows God. He does God's work. He routinely serves in the church. He knows, he knows he's a child of God, and he's known as a child of God. He does a little bit better than the guy in verse 31. At least he goes over and he looks at the situation. He goes over and makes a few observations, and then he shirks his responsibilities. But in a way, that makes his offense even more egregious than the one of the pastor or the priest. The Bible says in James 4:17, to him that knoweth good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. This guy knew what the problem was because he walked over and looked at it. He knew the degree of need, and he still went on about his business. His neglect was even less acceptable than the neglect of the other guy that had already seen the situation. So verse 31 and verse 32 represent two people that we don't want to be like. The next fella is the one that gets it right. The next fella is the one that you and I want to identify with. Verse 33 tells us, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the fact that he was a Samaritan and what all that means. It will suffice to say that in a typical social situation, these two men would not have intermingled. Okay? The wounded man was a Jew, and Jews didn't mix with Samaritans, so these two guys wouldn't have jived in normal circumstances. But this fella, this Samaritan, that didn't make any difference to him in the least. He was better than that. He's going to help this guy. It's interesting that we get the term Good Samaritan from this text, this story. But the Bible doesn't say he's good. Jesus is telling the story. He doesn't call him good. But it's inferred by his actions. We know he was good. How do we know he was good? Because he did good. And from that day forward, he would be known as the Good Samaritan. He was known by Jesus to be good, and he was known by anybody who would ever read this story that he was good. He's a Good Samaritan. Think about that for a moment. Don't you want Jesus to see you as good? And it would be really nice for others to see is as good. I want to be thought of as good. I want to hear those words from Jesus one day, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So let's break down his actions, and we'll be very quick on this. We have three baptisms. I'm excited about that. Let's break down his actions. Verse 34 says, here's what he did. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds and poured oil and wine in them, and he set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. The first thing he did is he went to him. He deliberately ran towards the problem. The other two guys ran away from the problem. They got out of there. They didn't want to deal with the problem. This guy goes to the problem. It's not his problem, but he made it his problem. Because he's a good Samaritan. He's a good servant of the Lord. And he says, it's my problem. This guy hasn't eaten. You know, there are Christians who want to insulate themselves from anything that's not pretty. We want our little safe zone sometimes. We don't want to have to get dirty. And then there are Christians who are willing to roll up their sleeves and say, I'm going to get in the trenches and I'm going to go to work and I'll get dirty. We can clean up later. Let's get dirty right now. So he went to him, and it says that he bound up his wounds. This is something that took a certain level of tenderness. You don't bind up somebody's wounds without having a great deal of concern. This is not the sort of thing that you rush into aggressively. You have to evaluate it. You have to assess the situation. You have to identify the needs and then address them accordingly. You know what it boils down to? You have to ask a few questions. You have to inquire. Where does it hurt, fella? Oh, it's your arm? Okay. What about your legs? How's your head? You got a big knot right up here. How's that? You feeling all right? Are you dizzy? We're going to help you with this, buddy. Just hang on. Hang on. We're here. You know, a lot of Christians don't know because they don't want to know. They don't ask. They don't inquire. We've got a little tradition as Americans. We say, how you doing? But we don't mean it. We don't want to know how they're doing. And we all do that. I'm not being critical, okay? But we're really not saying, how are you doing? Tell me. We're just being nice. How you doing? Tending to hurting people requires a lot of concern. You got to get down there with them and find out what really is going on. Next, he did something that cost him. He took the oil and wine and he poured into the wounds. You know, oil and wine didn't come free then, and it doesn't come free now. There's nothing here that indicates that this guy had an expense account with this company. There's nothing saying that when he uses his oil and wine, he's going to be reimbursed for it. It's his oil, it's his wine, and he used it to help this fella. And he never gave it another thought. You know, when doing goods to others is our priority, we don't have to think about the cost. We don't. We just do it. Next, it tells us that he set him on his own beast. Why did that Samaritan bring that donkey on this trip? It wasn't for companionship. He brought that donkey to ride. He brought that donkey, that was his ride for the day from Jerusalem to Jericho. When he left out that morning and he fueled up that donkey, he wasn't planning on walking. He was planning on getting a ride to Jericho. But now he's seen the need of this other fellow. And he's willing to inconvenience himself. This is what separates the men from the boys, friends, in Christianity. He was willing to do the hard stuff. Are you willing to do the hard stuff? Are you willing to alter your schedule? Are you willing to sacrifice a little bit financially or otherwise? He did the hard stuff. Next, it tells us that he brought him to the inn and he took care of him. This wasn't a quick fix, folks. This wasn't a, hey, you feeling better, buddy? Well, okay, I'm going to get going now. God bless. Holler if you need something. Good luck to you. It wasn't anything like that. This was a schedule-altering, take-steps-to-fix-the-problem kind of approach. Everything changed for that Samaritan in just a few moments, not because of anything he'd done, but because of the needs of this guy. His schedule changed. This was one of those phone calls saying, honey, I'm not going to make it home tonight. I've had something come up. I'll explain. I'll give you the details later. It's one of those situations. And by the way, let me just say this, and I'm not even going to charge you for it. I'm going to plug it in for free. Husbands and wives, we ought to always be the kind of spouse that will sacrifice and be willing to share our other half with whoever it is that needs them. When our other half is helping others, in other words, We ought to always be supportive of that. My wife and I are totally on the same page on this. And by the way, I do have a wife, okay? Some of you have been here the last 2 years, say, either he doesn't have a wife or she didn't come to church. Because she's, but she's here. She's in the nursery for, and that's where she wants to be, and I'm glad she's there. But yes, I do have a wife. She's kind of plain looking, okay? But, you know, I'm working on that. We're on the same page on this little deal. Never is there a time that I've said, honey, we ought to give so-and-so this or that because they really need it. Never has there been a time that she didn't say, oh yeah, or maybe more. She's just that way. And vice versa, I certainly hope that I'm that way. Never has there been a time said, babe, I got to get to the hospital. We'll just have to do this later. A few years ago when Melissa Brillhart was fighting cancer and she was at MD Anderson, she was on the tail end of things, and we knew it. And Melissa really needed me. I spent 5 days down there with her and then brought her home to die. And then devoted untold hours going forward until all that took place. And my wife never one time says, when are you coming home? We ought to be that kind of spouse. Now, we might get frustrated if they're playing golf too late, something like that. But if they're helping people, share your spouse. Last of all, he also had this guy's future in mind as well. Verse 35, it tells us that he took him to the inn. He took care of him. He got him checked in. And then he told the guy that was running the hotel, he says, hey, the next day after spending the night with him, he says, hey, I'm going to go, but here's my credit card. Whatever it costs this guy to get him on his feet, you charge it to me. I'll take care of it. Isn't that something? This guy was minding his own business as a Samaritan, making his little 17-mile trip, and had nothing in his plans other than what he was going to do at Jerusalem. And then all of a sudden, he comes onto this situation, and everything changed. Because he was willing to let it change. He wasn't about to walk by on the other side as these two other fellas did. So folks, when we invest in people, we need to be in for the long haul. Some people just need someone to care. Someone to listen. Someone to be there. Not just today, but tomorrow. Because if they know you're there tomorrow, then they'll be confident that you'll also be there the next tomorrow and the next tomorrow. And don't it make feel good when you know people are going to be there for you? So the next time we see someone in need, let's be the kind of people that make it something instead of nothing. Let's be the kind of people that will stop and say, okay, change of schedule. I'm going to have to make a little sacrifice. So this is going to take a little time. But this is what I'm responsible to be doing. I'm a child of God. I'm going to ask you to stand. Maybe you're here this morning, God spoke to your heart about anything. You come. These altars, because you come to the altar doesn't mean that you're coming for salvation or coming to rededicate. Some people just come to the altar to bow because God's spoken to them and they're just bowing their bodies in worship and talking to God. You come for any reason. People are not going to be looking around. Eyes will be closed. God's spoken to you. Come.